Our first reading for today comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You can find that on page 638 in the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bible. Listen now to God's word. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here ends our first scripture reading.
There's a better season throughout the year than Advent. It really is my favorite. The church looks beautiful. There are quite a few of us last Sunday who came and decorated, and I had no idea what we were getting involved in. And I'm so glad to see how it turned out. And that star is shining brightly, even though it's somewhat dangerous to put up. But it's beautiful. It is really beautiful. This is also the time of the year when there's a real sense that we are a family, a close-knit family. There's a warmth in the church that makes all of us, I think, feel good. And that has a lot to do with what it means to worship God during the Advent season. We are in our second week of our sermon series, which is entitled Encountering the Christ. And last week we saw our beloved Savior encountering Nicodemus. Charlie, I think you have to turn that down a little bit. There's a bit of an echo. Encountering Nicodemus, who encountered our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we learned a little bit more about the fact that we shouldn't be ashamed or shy away from the term born again. In fact, each one of us needs to know Christ in such a way that we have been born again. This week we're going to encounter Emmanuel. I hope you noticed that theme in the choir song and in the music and also the hymn after this sermon. Even though we sang, O Come and Come, Emmanuel last Sunday, we're going to do it again this Sunday as well because of the theme of the sermon. And this week we do encounter Emmanuel, the baby Jesus, who is God with us. But not just with us, but also with the rest of the world. I got a great email yesterday from a French woman who had volunteered in our soup kitchens while we were in Moscow. She didn't attend our church, but she was always there, and her heart was especially with the children that were a part of one of the soup kitchens that we had that just served moms with kids. And she was a tireless servant. She did so much work. And her husband for over a decade had been trying to have kids, and she sent me, and they just weren't able to. She sent me an email yesterday. They moved to Brussels away from Moscow, and they had a baby boy. And what a joy it was for me to be able to open that, see those pictures, especially in this season, and to be reminded of what the Christmas time is all about. What Advent is all about is not only this waiting for the coming of Christ, but also to be able to see that God is still with us, here and now, every single moment of our lives. And I hope that's what we're going to be able to walk away from this Sunday, is to not leave the church and think, okay, we're leaving God behind us, but rather leave the church knowing that God is with us every single step of our lives throughout the week. The Isaiah passage that we just read speaks to us about a child being given to us. It's a super famous passage. Handel uses it in his Messiah. Matthew, the scripture that we're going to read now, he uses that same exact passage, as well as the passage in Isaiah 7 as well. This Sunday is that Sunday where I constantly encourage you to bring your Bibles, or at least read from the Pew Bible. I should hide all the Pew Bibles. That way, just make you bring your own Bible. But this is a Sunday where you're going to need it, because we are going to go back to chapter 7 in Isaiah as well. Even though we just read 9, we're going to go back to chapter 7 as well. And find this prophecy of Isaiah that tells us about the birth of Christ. And some of the details that Matthew includes in that birth are tremendous and allow us to understand what it means when we say that Jesus is with us. It's so tempting, though, to just focus on Mary and Joseph, because some of the details are really, really cool. But today is all about Jesus. Today is all about Jesus and Emmanuel, God being with us. Let's read now Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 18 through 25. Listen now again to God's word to you. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, Emmanuel, you are with us. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And let the church say,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I don't know if you've been following what's happening in the Middle East over these, really over these last few months, but especially over this past week. Egypt with its elections in the midst of all the violence that is taking place. Syria, in such a conflicted state with random, indiscriminate killings even on the streets. And when you think of Christmas and when you think of Advent, you think of this. You think of the sanctuary, beautifully decorated. You think of the manger scenes. We kind of collect manger scenes from all over the world, and our house is littered. That's a terrible word, but it's scattered with manger scenes, so peaceful and calm and quiet and beautiful. But that's not what it was like when Jesus was born. In fact, the promise of the birth of Emmanuel in chapter 7, and then as we just read in chapter 9, is told much more accurately by what is happening today in the Middle East. When you see the news accounts on TV or read them in the paper, what you need to think in your mind is, wow, in the midst of that mess is when Jesus was born. Because in the midst of the revolution, in the midst of everything that's going on over there, babies are still being born. Children are still being given to life. And that's exactly, I think, the setting from which Isaiah speaks. Isaiah speaks from a very messy political situation. A situation that none of us, I think, would want to find ourselves in. None of us would ever want to live in. The promise that we read in chapter 9 is really a continuation of chapter 7. If you want to turn to chapter 7, and specifically you can find that in verse 14. You find the promise of a sign of God's coming kingdom. And you hear words that are very, very familiar to us. The young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. Now, some people get hung up with the virgin birth because Isaiah, in his words, the literal Hebrew is young woman or young girl. Matthew, very clearly in the Greek, uses the word for virgin. And some see that as a discrepancy, as if a young girl couldn't be somehow a virgin. For me, Mary was. It's a part of our Christian doctrine. It's what we believe in. And I don't doubt that God could actually and did actually make that happen. It's not a problem for me. But then rarely are theological issues problems for me in many times. But Isaiah chapter 9, you know what it does for us? It takes us away from that whole issue. It takes us away from the mother. And whatever discussion that we want about her, it now all of a sudden places the emphasis squarely back where it needs to be. If you go to chapter 9 now, is it ringing or is it just me? Do you hear ringing when I speak? There is. Charlie, if you can turn that down just a little bit. We're in chapter 9 where you find yourselves. You find these words, "For unto us a child is born." Remember and notice that it doesn't say, Isaiah doesn't state unto me, or it doesn't state unto them. And he doesn't delineate a specific demographic group, but he says that unto us, all of us, people, that's us. Emmanuel was born for us. God came to earth for us. Don't think that this pertains just to other people. It pertains to you as an individual. But even more so, it pertains to us as a church. That's why he used the plural. Because he wanted to make sure that all of God's people were included in understanding that this promise is for us. And when God is born into us and into our hearts, Jesus then allows us to understand what we ought to do. You know, there's so much that I want to talk about in Isaiah. All these wonderful names that Christ is given, but it's Communion Sunday, and our time is normally pretty short, so I have to watch my time. But let's look at the main point, at least in chapter 9. What is, if nothing else, there's one thing that Isaiah says that this Emmanuel, that God with us, is going to do. You have that whole list of wonderful attributes of who he is. Mighty God, everlasting Father. But there's one thing that Isaiah, in both verses 6 and 7, tell us that Emmanuel is going to do. What is that? It's not a rhetorical question. Go ahead. Take a stab at it. What is the one thing?
Peace.
Yes. It has all to do about peace. He will establish in his justice peace. The result of Emmanuel being with us, the end result should be peace. When we were in Florida, about 3 or 4 years into my time there, we got a new chief of police in Palatka, Florida. And he called a meeting of all the pastors in the town. When we had a ministerial meeting in a town of 10,000 people, we had probably over 40 pastors. There were way too many churches in that town. I mean, there were a lot of churches. There really were too many. But he called us for a meeting, and he said, you know, and he was a Christian, and he said, when you give your life to Christ, this should be a visible result. You should be able to notice that, and people around you in the community should be able to feel that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to know that Palatka had one of the worst crime rates in all of Florida, so therefore in all of the nation. There was a tremendous divide in the community. It was not a very peaceful place in which to live. So he looked at us and he literally pointed the finger at all of us and said, "You're not doing your job." And he was right. He was absolutely right. If Jesus Christ is a part of our lives, if he has entered our hearts, then the end result, Isaiah tells us, should be peace. Peace within our lives, peace within our church, peace within our nation and peace on earth. We sing that every Sunday. We sing that every single Sunday. And we say, let it begin with him, right? And we point our finger to our neighbor and we say, don't let it begin with me because I'm not up to the task. Isn't that what we do? No, we say, let it begin with me. And maybe we should change that to us. The presence of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, has to lead to peace in every aspect of our lives. If we don't have peace in our personal lives, we're not letting Emmanuel in. If we don't have peace within our church, then we have somehow held God out. And it goes on for our nation. It goes on for our world. The promise of peace that Isaiah gave wasn't easy for him to give because he lived in the midst of chaos. He lived in the midst of what we see happening in the Middle East and then worse. The nation of Israel was enslaved at that time. So you can imagine the chaos that they felt. Let's look at Matthew and let's add some details to the birth of this Emmanuel that Isaiah speaks about. The person that we know as Jesus the Christ. Jesus was born again in this topsy-turvy, conflicted, even potentially tragic reality. There was no Hallmark-y feel to it. There's nothing Rockwellian about his birth at all. Joseph, as we heard in the scripture, was indeed a righteous man. I can't help myself. I really need to say that. That he was a righteous dude, but I'm not sure y'all would be okay with that. And we read in the scripture that his fiancée Mary is pregnant, and he has no idea how that happened, and that's a problem. And it's a problem not just personally for Joseph, but it's a bigger cultural problem. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 27, that is the Hebrew law. Okay, Deuteronomy contains the law of the Jewish people. And that scripture tells us that if she is to be found to be pregnant, to have a relationship outside of marriage, then Joseph, according to the law, he doesn't have an option. It's not his choice at all. But if he were to follow the law, he were to take Mary, take her back to her father, and her father would take her into the middle of the square, and all the men of the community of the village would stone her to death. That was the law. That's what Joseph had to do. He didn't have an option. Well, scripture tells us that he did something different. What Joseph does is he makes a distinction between legality and morality. I'm so glad Steve isn't here with us today. Is Brad here? No, good, okay. My whole 5 years in Russia, every single day, we had to make that decision. Every day. You see, everything that we did was illegal. There wasn't one thing, one of our works in Russia was legal. None of it. All of our soup kitchens, you weren't legally allowed to have a soup kitchen in Russia. You could not have legally a medical clinic in Russia. You couldn't aid illegal immigrants in Russia. You could not, as a foreigner, worship together as a church, as a foreign church, legally in Russia. So every single day, for the last 5 years of my life, I did something, normally more than one thing, illegal, that could potentially have gotten me kicked out of the country. You didn't know that when you called me, did you? But the choice that we had to make was between doing the legal thing, following the law, or doing the right thing, or moral thing. And in some cultures and in some contexts and in some nations, there is a huge distinction and a huge divide between those two things. In the United States, there isn't, for the most part. But in some nations, there are. And where Joseph was living at the time, he did the right thing, even though it wasn't legal. You need to understand, he did an illegal act by dismissing Mary quietly and saving her life. literally saving her life. And what I love is that scripture, is that part of Matthew that says as soon as he made up his mind to do that, as soon as he made up his mind to do the right thing, what happens? It is right then that the angel comes. It is right then that God almost honors him for that decision and says, Joseph, okay, you made the right decision. Now let me really tell you what's going on. Let me really tell you what's happening. Your fiance is going to have a child. And that child is going to be Emmanuel. It's going to be Emmanuel. Now, from Mary's perspective, she was, needless to say, terrified. She knew the law. And I don't think in our modern culture we have the right perspective on teen and unwed pregnancies. When I was at my class reunion a couple weeks ago, I saw Crystal. I hadn't seen Crystal in 25 years, like most of the other folks. And we were good friends. She was an incredible basketball player, incredible. And so we traveled in some of the same circles. Our sophomore year in high school, she was pregnant. Sophomore year. As many of my friends were pregnant throughout my high school time. And I remember talking to her, because I knew her well. I remember talking to her about that pregnancy. I was shocked by her approach. She was ecstatic because she said, I have somebody who will now love me. They'll do what I say. Well, that's what she thought. And I can have this baby close to me anytime that I want. There's no sense of the right or wrong thing. It was very much of a status symbol for her. And that's not true of all teen pregnancies. But it reminds me of that pregnancy pack that was taken in that Massachusetts high school. Did you hear about that about 3 years ago? 17 girls, none older than 16, made a pack to get pregnant together. Wow. And I can assure you that that was not what Mary was feeling. I can promise you that for Mary it wasn't a status symbol, it was a death warrant. And she was terrified. It reminds me a lot of that young woman now, I think she's in Afghanistan or Pakistan, who is in jail because she refused to marry her rapist. Did you hear about that? That's the type of culture in which Mary finds herself in today in our scripture reading. It's a harsh culture. A lot of uncertainty in which to have a child. And I could go on and on because the details are just shocking and extraordinary, and it's tempting to do that, to talk about just Mary and Joseph, what they were thinking and feeling, but this scripture and the Isaiah scripture is really about God being with us. It's really about Emmanuel. Today it's about Jesus who lives with us in the uncertain times that we live in that may not compare to the uncertain times back then, but to each one of us personally, we feel them just as strongly. In Matthew 28, the very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus reminds his disciples and reminds each one of us that he will always be Emmanuel. It's called the Great Commission. And the very last words that Matthew has him speak, he says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what Emmanuel means. That God is with us, even to the end of the age. And just so you don't think that Emmanuel only means that God is with us, it applies to everyone. Not only is God with us, but God is also with all of us, regardless of whether we're in this room this morning or not. Mother Teresa once said in relation to those that she literally pulled out of the gutter, she said that she saw Jesus when she looked in their eyes, literally. They are Jesus. No simile. This is exactly who they are. Everyone is Jesus in a distressing disguise, is what she says. And she knew that she was holding a starved, dying, sick child. She was actually holding Jesus Christ in her arms. Brothers and sisters, the birth of Emmanuel and the fact that God is with us, allows us to reach out to our neighbor. Let me change that. Emmanuel requires, demands that we reach out to our neighbor. With us is God on the streets of Lancaster. With us is God, as we've seen, as we reach out with Santa's helpers and all the other things that we may be doing this Advent season. And there's so many ways that we can reach out. Let's make sure that when you leave this church today, you don't think you're leaving God behind. But you know that God is with you. And you know that that needs to motivate you to reach out to those around you. Amen. Almighty God, we do thank you so much that you are with us. Lord, you are with us. I pray that that statement will settle upon us, will come into our hearts and into our minds and everything that we do, and that we will be able to understand the intensity of that statement, that God, you are with us. Don't ever, ever let us leave you behind. Don't ever let us turn our back to you thinking we can do things on our own. And Lord, don't ever let us turn our backs to those who are our neighbors around us, thinking we're too busy. God, thank you for being with us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.